Turn in your Bibles to John 13. Judas has left the upper room, and it is night. Darkness has settled in a very deep way, as Jesus knows that he's headed directly for the cross. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider your words again today, we need your Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us. And we thank you for what we're going to learn, what we're going to experience of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After Judas left, verse 31, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." When Jesus was lifted up, he would bring glory and he would bring salvation. Not that the cross in itself, as we talked about last week, is an exciting event. It was an awful event. The Bible says Jesus hated every minute of it. But he went through it for the glory that was set before him. And what's the glory that was set before him that caused him to go through the shame of the cross? Or should I say, who is the glory set before him? You are. You know, the story of humanity does not begin with the fall. We so often start there in our thinking that the story of humanity begins with the fall. I am a fallen wretch. I am a pond scum, you know. I am just a sinner, and I'm going to end up doing the wrong thing all the time. And now we know we are, right? Acknowledge your sin. Confess. Yes, we have to do that. We need to recognize that we are sinners in need of salvation. But where did we start as humanity? Did we start as fallen sinners? Where did we start? We started as glorious beings that were statues of God on earth. That's what the word image means, idol. God says we're not to make any idols of him, but he did, and we're it. Now, we're not saying we're God, but we were made to bear the glorious image of God. We didn't start out as slime and pond scum. We started out as sons and daughters of God. And we have fallen from that, yes, and need to be rescued. But sometimes I fear we fail to recognize where we're headed because we don't realize where we came from. Does that make sense? I mean, God has glorious plans for you. Romans 8 says the entire creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. The rest of the universe is sitting on the edge of their seat, just waiting for us to finally become what God intends us to be. And he doesn't just intend us to be forgiven sinners. He intends for us to be restored to the glory of living life his way, experiencing life and love his way to the fullness, and being glorified back into the fullness of his image that he intended us to bear. That's pretty impressive. So when it says now Jesus is going to be glorified, we have to recognize that when Jesus went to the cross, he there revealed in the contrast against the darkest night of evil, the glory of the character of the love of God, which he also intends to become the glory of our characters. So he talks about the cross as being glory. Now, the disciples didn't see it as glory for quite a while. They thought it was the end. But in retrospect, it was when Jesus was glorified. Then he says, verse 33, "Little children, I'll be with you a little while longer." It sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? Somebody says, "You know, my good friend, I'm going to be with you a little while longer." What does that mean? Every good thing comes to an end, we say, right? "I'll be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." So now Jesus, after talking about being glorified, he says, "And then I'm going to go away, and you can't come along." Disciples are identified by their master. If you don't have a master, you can't be a disciple. This is panic time. What do you mean you're going away? But then Jesus says, and this was our focus last week, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Is loving one another a new commandment? No, John makes it clear in his letters, the first and second John, this is a commandment we've had from the beginning. The problem is, how have we lived it? Have we done a very good job at loving one another? No, this earth hasn't done too good. Even God's people haven't done very good. So it's a new commandment that we need again and again. Even though it's an old commandment, it's something we need anew every day. It's as if Jesus says, I'm going away, and are you guys going to be able to behave yourselves while I'm gone? We mentioned this last week. Parents leave the house. They've got two kids. They're old enough now to be home a while alone. Like your kids. I'll bet you leave them home alone every once in a while. And have you ever gone away and said, now can you guys just manage to get along while we're gone for an hour? I know my parents did that to my sister and me. It's as if Jesus said, we're going away. I'm going away. But I got to tell you, would you guys please love each other while I'm gone? After all, within the last 2 hours, they've been arguing in the upper room around the table over who is the greatest. They're still not getting along. And he's about to leave. Can you guys get along? A new commandment I give you, that you love each other, but we have a new paradigm. As I have loved you. How did Jesus love them to the fullest extent just during the last couple of hours, according to John 13? Remember verse 1 of chapter 13? Last phrase, he loved them to the end, or he loved them to the utmost. He tries to win Judas back instead of condemning him for what he's about to do. He washes all of their feet when they're too stubborn to play the servant. And now he says, listen, this is how you need to treat each other while I'm gone. I am your example. By this, verse 35, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How are disciples going to be identified when their master is absent? By acting like the master. And how is the world going to know that our profession of Christ, our discipleship in Christ, is real? Is it going to be by our preaching? Is it going to be by our philanthropy? Is it going to be by our love for people outside the church family? No. He says, all will know you are my disciples if you guys can manage to love each other as I have loved you. If the love of Christ is not flowing among us, we have no reason for people to believe we're his disciples. If the power of Jesus Christ in our lives is not enough to make a change in us, why would anybody else want it? And every once in a while, I've met people who hear the truth. You know, we as Adventists, we preach the truth, right? That's a phrase for us, right? So I've met people, they've discovered the truth, and they're excited. And then they meet the people, and it pops their balloon. Right? I mean, I'm serious, folks. I've had people decide, this is true, I want to be part of that, show up, meet the people, and say, I'm out of here. Because the love isn't flowing. Let's face it, you can go anywhere and have people fighting, right? Where two or three are gathered, there will be politics. But there shouldn't be in the house of God. Isn't that right? The evidence that we're truly belong, that we belong to Jesus Christ, is not how well we love the lost, it's how well we love the family. Well, that was last week's sermon. Let's move on. Verse 36. Was I better read the verse before I ask the question. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now let me ask you a question. Did Peter hear anything Jesus said? Husbands, have you ever had your wife say, did you hear a thing I said? We're thinking about something else. I've learned that every once in a while, I'll be working at my computer in the office and Miles will try to talk to me or Patty or Susan. And every once in a while I have to say, would you start that over? I didn't hear a thing you said. Have to focus, pay attention. Jesus says, I'm going away, and while I'm gone, you need to love each other like I have loved you. And all Peter heard was, I'm going away. And from then on, he's focused on, he's going away. He missed the whole thing about loving each other. Lord, where are you going? He doesn't say, Lord, how can we really love each other like you love us? Or Lord, you've given us such a wonderful example of love. Would you pour that love in my heart so I can love, you know, John and James and all those other knuckleheads that they really were a bunch of characters, right? No, he misses the whole love thing. He fixates on the first phrase, I'm going away, and you can't come along. And he says, Lord, where are you going? And now Jesus says some very hopeful words. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. He doesn't say you might follow me afterwards, or if you're good enough, I'll let you come later. He tells Peter, and by the way, he switches here to the singular. You can't tell this in most of our modern English Bibles. But when he's talking about the new commandment I give you, he's in the plural. A new commandment I give y'all, that you love one another. That y'all love one another. By this, all will know that y'all are my disciples if y'all love one another. Okay? It's all in the plural. But now it shifts to the singular because Peter asks him a question. And Jesus comes back and says, where I'm going, you, singular, Peter, cannot follow me now, but you, singular Peter, will follow me afterwards. I find it interesting that Jesus guarantees the outcome for Peter right here. And then he tells him he's going to screw up. Do you get the sequence? He guarantees the outcome. You're going to follow me later. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm ready to lay down my life for your sake. Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for my sake? Assuredly, I tell you, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me. But you will come later. I find it interesting. Jesus gives the guarantee of the outcome and then informs the man he's going to mess up royal. Do you understand that aspect of eternal life? A little over 32 years ago, Marilyn and I got married. We promised to love, cherish, treat with gentleness and kindness as long as we both shall live. Have we messed up along the way? Yes. As one preacher put it, any couple who says, we've never had a cross word in our lives, you know? We've been married 60 years. They're just getting senile. Every relationship, hey, two opposites attract, and then you run into each other, right? Isn't that what marriage is all about? But you notice you commit yourselves to each other for better or for worse. And Jesus commits himself to us for better or for worse. He doesn't say, Peter, once you straighten up your act, after you mess up royal, if you confess hard enough and behave long enough, I might let you come later. He gives the man assurance right from the top. I think it's in Luke, anyway, one of the other Gospels, he says, Peter, Satan is going to try to take you apart. He's going to try to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Now, you're going to deny me before morning. He adds that in there. I've been praying for you, and when you turn again, I got a job for you. Notice Peter is informed he's going to mess up. Now, he kind of asks for it, doesn't he? Lord, I'm going to be faithful. Lord, I will never leave your side. Lord, I would rather die than be separated from you. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, I wish you knew yourself a little better. Have you noticed the people with the greatest profession publicly often have the greatest fall? Be careful what you loudly and longly proclaim about yourself. Isn't that true? Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to place my life on the line for you. It's interesting what the Greek says in that phrase. Most of our Bibles interpret that, I'm ready to die for you. It doesn't use the word die. It uses the word live. It actually uses the word suke for soul, which means life. Literally, I am ready to place my life for you. That's what it says. I'm ready to put my life out there for you, which means I'm ready to die for you. Jesus says, sorry, buddy. Hate to break it to you, but by morning, before the rooster crows, you will actually be denying three times that you even know me. But you will come later. I like the fact, and I don't want you to miss the fact, that when you put your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, he guarantees the outcome. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. And if you just stay with him, you stay with eternal life. Even if you mess up, you fall down, you have to get back up. You fall to one side, you got to get back on track. But if you just keep following Jesus, no matter how bad you mess up in the meantime, he guarantees that if we let him begin a good work, Philippians 1:6, he will bring it to completion. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He can finish whatever he starts. And that's our hope as Christians, is that when we put our lives in the hands of the Lord, we may be the world's worst sinner with 14 addictions, which the world tells us are impossible to get rid of, and all kinds of problems. But if we put our lives in the hands of the Lord, he guarantees the outcome. How can he do that? He's God, okay? Which means he's got a lot of power, right? How can he guarantee the outcome? Remember, what does it take to have eternal life? All you have to be is perfect. Isn't that right? Sin results in death, so as long as you don't sin, you're good. So what did Jesus do? He came and lived a perfect life. That's one part I very seldom hear preached, but it's incredibly important. He came and lived a perfect life. Why? Because a perfect life is what's required. And I don't have it to give and you don't have it to give, so he put it in the bank. And then what did he do? He took all of our sins on himself. He took all the debt and took the hit of sin for us. Not the wrath of God, the hit of sin. So let's see. If perfection is required, he's got it and he gives it to us. If payment, as it were, for a debt is required, because we're deeply in debt due to sin, he's paid it in full. Is there anything he hasn't done? No. And then he rose from the grave, proving that even if death gets you, and it gets most of us, right? He's got that covered too. The cool thing about Jesus now at the right hand of the Father is that everything necessary for our salvation is in the bank. It is irrevocably a reality. It cannot be undone because it is. It's as is as the universe is. So he can guarantee the outcome. Because he's the way. He's the life. And if we believe that truth, I don't know how he's going to fix my stubbornness and my rebellious heart, but he says he will if I stick with him. Because I run into it every day, don't you? Lord, when it, you know, how many days, weeks, months, years, decades do we fall in the same hole over and over again? If we just get up and keep following him, he says, you'll make it. I don't know how, but he's done everything necessary, and I think it's absolutely necessary that we understand if we're going to have hope, if we're going to live lives of joy. What does the Bible say? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Not the angst over our sins. Not the longing, wishing I were something more than I am. But the joy of the Lord. He rejoices in us. We are his beloved sons and daughters. And for the joy set before him, Jesus looked out and he said, I would rather miss eternity myself than spend it without you. That's where God went with the cross. And it's the joy of knowing we're his joy. He's not mad at us. It's the joy of knowing we're his joy that is our strength. I know my dad loves me, and his heart is good towards me, and he has the perspective and the power to get the job done. And if I simply let him father me, he will see me through. Every child should know that they are the joy of the life of their father. Isn't that right? Every child needs that. Every son and every daughter. Now, the mother's important too, but I'm going with the dad thing for a minute here. Every child needs to know that their dad adores them. It's maybe a little different feeling for a little boy than a little girl. You know, the little boy wants to know if he's strong. Most little girls want to know if they're beautiful, if they're pretty, if they're valuable. Guys want to know if they have what it takes. You know? So we do it a little different. That's why I think the devil has attacked fatherhood. Most, I believe, in our present day, most children grow up without father. Fathers disappear, fathers check out, fathers go passive, fathers go violent. Satan attacks fatherhood, because if you don't have a decent relationship with a father, it's hard to start a relationship with a heavenly father. Just don't know how to do it. I realize that my own rebellion against my earthly father and not wanting to allow him to mentor or father me, all of my growing up years, some little skew that got in my brain, has seriously affected my ability to have that same kind of relationship with my Heavenly Father. Satan tries to get us very early on, either to have our fathers go passive or violent or check out, or for us to reject being fathered. We all need to know we are the joy of our Father, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's not God's happiness is our strength. It's not, oh, I'm strong because God's really joyful. No, it's our joy in the Lord. It's our joy of knowing who we are to God is our strength. So Jesus, when Peter says, where are you going? Jesus says, well, you can't come right now, but you're going to come later. Boy, I hope Peter heard that, right? I wonder if that phrase, after he denied his Lord, you know, John tells us when Peter denied Jesus the third time, he did it so loud that Jesus heard it, because Jesus turned, evidently was up on a balcony somewhere, and he turned and he looked down at Peter, and Peter's heart broke. And he went to the garden and he wept, and he came out a different man. And I wonder if while he was weeping, realizing he'd just broken the heart of Jesus. When Jesus was in the worst of circumstances, he turned his back and spit in his face. I wonder if out there praying, weeping, he remembered that Jesus says, you can't come now, but you will follow after. When we've sinned for the umpteenth time, when we've messed up again, we need to remember that. Jesus says, I'll finish what I start. You will follow. Peter says, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you. Peter says, I don't care where you're going. I am coming along. Jesus says, no, I'm sorry. You can't come. And will you really put your life on the line for me? Assuredly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. Now there's, again, when you're reading your Bible, we stop at the chapter and we leave the next chapter till tomorrow. And we miss the fact that Jesus doesn't even take a breath here. Let the words continue. I'm going away. You can't come along. Can you get along while I'm gone? You need to love each other like I've loved you. Peter says, where are you going? You can't come now, but you'll come later. No, I'm coming now. I'll never leave your side. Peter, before morning, you'll have denied me three times. Do not let it stress you out. Trust in God. Trust in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, the disciples have two reasons to be stressed out here. Reason number one, Jesus says, I'm going away, you can't come along. Reason number two, Peter at least should be stressed out. Why? Jesus just told him he wasn't half the man he thought he was, right? Jesus just told him he was going to mess up major within the next few hours. I'm looking for a spot. Give me a second here. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Verse 27. John doesn't tell us everything Jesus said in this context. Look at verse 27 of Mark 14. Then Jesus said to them, not to Peter, but to the whole bunch, of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you, this is you all, plural, to Galilee. Peter said, even if all are made to stumble, yet not I. And Jesus says, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Notice that Jesus says the whole bunch of them are going to run off and leave him alone. Jesus says that the whole bunch of the disciples are going to forsake him. Peter, unfortunately, being the loudmouth, will be the most vocal. The rest, for the most part, will just disappear. By the way, Matthew gives the same thing. They all said, never. We'll never forsake you. So, when Jesus says, don't let it trouble you, he could be referring to the, I'm going away and you can't come along. That stressed them out, right? Or he could be referring to, you all will forsake me tonight, and Peter, you're going to deny me verbally. No, never, never. And so said they all. And then Jesus says, and he goes back to the plural now, don't let y'all's heart be troubled. Y'all believe in God? Y'all believe in me? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you all. I go to prepare a place for you all. And if I go and prepare a place for y'all, I will come again and receive y'all unto myself. Where I am, all of you maybe also. I don't know which Jesus is talking about there, and I kind of think it's both. One of the first verses I ever learned as a kid hearing my dad recite scripture was John 14:1-3. You know, you learn John 3:16 and you learn John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, the let not your heart be troubled, for you linguists, is a passive imperative. What does that mean? What's an imperative? A command. Jesus doesn't say, and I hope you won't let this bother you. He says, don't let it bother you. Don't let what I've said trouble you. It's passive. But it's a command. Don't let the fact that I'm going away stress you out. Don't let the fact that you all are going to mess up really bad and deny me stress you out. Don't let it upset you. Trust in God. Trust in me. Now, the way the English puts it, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's a little more direct than that. And interestingly enough, on the second part of the phrase, trust in God, trust in me, the word trust in both cases is in the second person plural, all of you trust in God, all of you trust in me. You can't tell whether it's an imperative command, it could be a command, or it could simply be present tense, which is ongoing, which means keep on trusting in God, keep on trusting in me. The only way you're going to know whether that's an imperative or an ongoing invitation is the tone of voice of Jesus when he says it. Because the part, the word structure is identical, so we don't know which it is. I probably go with the ongoing concept. Jesus says, don't let my departure bother you, and don't let the fact that you're about to mess up and forsake me bother you. Instead, keep on trusting in God and keep on trusting in me. Isn't that what it's all about? Every time we mess up, there's only one thing we can do. Get up and keep on trusting him, because we certainly can't trust ourselves. We keep falling down. But as a little child, you're supposed to have dad there. And every time you fall down, you know dad's going to help you up. He may dust you off and dry your tears and discipline you when you need it, but dad is there. Your parents are there. Just keep on trusting them, no matter how many times you need your diaper changed. No matter how many times you spill your milk. No matter how many times you mess up. Keep on trusting. That's the only thing we have. 1 John 5:13 says, if we trust in the name of the Son of God, we know we have eternal life. If we keep on trusting, the present tense is in a linear concept in the Greek. So he says, don't let it bother you right now. Keep trusting God. Keep trusting in me. Why? Because in my Father's house are many mansions. How many of you are looking forward to a mansion? I'm sorry, it's a big boarding house, but it's a pretty nice one. That is not a word for standalone single-family dwellings. It's actually a word, it's a noun form of the verb to abide. You know, the Bible says Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. If the branch abides in the vine, the word abide doesn't mean to drop by for a visit. It means a permanent dwelling place. It means the place you belong, the place you'll never be asked to leave. It's your place. It's in the Father's house, but it's a permanent, established dwelling place. You'll never be a wandering, homeless vagabond again. In my Father's house are many abodes, many abiding places, many permanent dwelling places, plenty for all. Does Revelation say we're going to be a pillar in the temple of God? Yeah, that's what I want to be, you know. Okay, can I move yet after 20 gazillion years? What does pillar in the temple of God mean? You have a permanent place. You'll never have to leave his presence again. Oh, no. What's God like? Do I really want to be stuck in God's presence forever and ever and ever? And pretty soon the disciples ask the very question. We'll come to it at another week. But they say, Lord, show us the Father. A permanent place in his presence? Wasn't he a little wild? Didn't he kill a lot of people and do a lot of wild things in the Old Testament? Now we'll get to that. In my Father's house are many permanent dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, which is kind of an odd phrase. What's he saying? I'm not putting you on. I'm not making this up. I'm not just trying to be encouraging. This is reality. And I am going to prepare one of those permanent dwelling places for every one of you. And if I go... Did he go? Yeah, about 42 days later or 3 days later, something like that, 40 days after the resurrection, he walks out to the Mount of Olives with him, and what happens? He levitates, right? They're trying to have a conversation, and he's floating. There he goes. And they're staring up, right? And the angels say, why are you guys staring up? Because he'd already disappeared out of sight from a cloud. I remember when Marilyn and I had been married about 2 years. We had our first significant time period apart. And no, we didn't have a fight. That wasn't it. Marilyn's mother had a little crisis of some sort. I don't even remember what it was. And we were in Tennessee at the time. And I remember taking Marilyn down to the Chattanooga airport and putting her on an airplane. And you know, sometimes those are moments where you realize how valuable somebody is to you. You know, marriage is all about taking each other for granted. That seems to be what it's about anyway. You know, we pursue until we catch. And of course, marriage is the catch. I've got her now. I've got him now. I don't have to try to pursue anymore. And then we let it all go belly up, right? No, we should keep pursuing. Sometimes we forget how precious that person is. I remember watching that plane take off and watching it go up, and it was a partly cloudy day, big clouds and lots of sun in between. And I remember watching that plane. I watched that plane until it was just a speck. It'd go behind a cloud, and then it would come out the other side, you know. There it is again. And I realized, you know, Marilyn's in that speck. My wife is in that speck. That's a really precious package up there. And it's getting so small. And finally it went behind a cloud. And I had to go home, right? There wasn't anything to watch anymore. They watch Jesus go up, and then a cloud takes him out of their sight. And the angels say, what are you staring at? They're still looking up. This same Jesus that was taken up will come back in the same manner that you saw him go. So if you want to know what the second coming is like, just, I wish somebody had a video camera, right? They'd have taped it and we could just play it backwards. There's lots of fancy theories about the second coming, but it's really very simple. Play it backwards and add a whole bunch of angels, which makes it a lot brighter event. And there's going to be some shouting and some trumpets and some resurrections and a few other minor things. But just play the tape backwards, and that's how he's going to come. Jesus says, if I go and prepare this permanent place in my Father's house for you, of course I'm going to come and get you and take you. Well, it says receive you to myself. Well, what does that mean? This is the classic love story of that era. Back in that era, boy meets girl, fall in love, propose, she says yes. What does he do? He goes back to his father's house and he builds a room onto the compound, and then he comes and gets her, takes her to the big marriage festival, and they move into their room in the father's house. That's the way it worked back then. Families lived together. So Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place, and then I'm going to come and get you and receive you to myself. Now, elsewhere, the Bible makes it clear. When Jesus comes again, we'll meet him in the air, and we'll forever be with the Lord. But are we going to be forever with him here or somewhere else? Well, initially somewhere else, because he's going to prepare a place for us in the Father's house, and then I will come again and receive you to myself. I think logically it has to be he's going to take us to the place he prepared. Doesn't make much sense any other way. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come down here and never take you there. That doesn't make any sense. So he says, there are many abodes in my Father's house. I'm going to go get one ready for each of you. Then I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, his permanent place, will never, ever be apart again. Jesus says, I'm going. Peter said, I'm coming. Jesus says, not now, but later. I'm going to get a place ready. Then I'm coming to get you. The good news is we may be trying hard to stick with Jesus, but there's even better news. He's even trying harder to stick with us. It's hard to shake Jesus once you let him latch on. He says, no one can take you out of my hand. I will never let you go. I don't think we lose our free will. If we wanted to get out of there, we can. That's what love is all about. But he says, I love you. I will never turn my back on you. I will never walk away from you. And even though I'm distant, you can live my love in your daily relationships. And everyone will know that you're mine because you're living my love in your life. And then I will come back and get you, and I will take you to a permanent place that I prepared for you. And we will never have to be separated ever, ever again. And the disciples should, at this point, have heaved a big sigh of relief. But if you keep reading on, and we'll get to this next time, they said, well, then tell us about the Father. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, no, we're going to go live with God. He's pretty wild. We're pretty comfortable with you, Jesus, but God's house? Is living with God really, really a good thing? I mean, isn't he fire and smoke? And so we have to go there. But for today, I'm going. You can't come along. You can come later. I'm going to go get ready. I'll come and get you. And even though you're going to mess up in the meantime, as we all do, you can know you have eternal life because that's in the hands of the Lord. And if you put yourself in the hands of the Lord, he will finish what he starts. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you are the Alpha and the Omega. We're thankful that you initiate salvation. You finish salvation because your heart is for us. You've come to give us life and to give it abundantly to the full. Lord, may we receive your life. May we count on your guarantee. Lord, we don't want to mess up. We don't want to deny you. We don't want to cause problems. We don't want to be a disappointment. May we understand that we are the joy of your life. No, nothing in the universe was too valuable to be given up for the possibility of having us restored to relationship with you. And may that joy, recognizing that you are smiling at us, you are not frowning at us, but we are the apple of your eye, may that joy be our strength as we go through the trials and tough times and mess ups of this world, knowing that though we are separated, we can live the love now. Promise to return, take us to the place, and we will follow after. Thank you that we live in the joy of the assurance of the knowledge of our salvation, because it is done and complete in Jesus, in his name.